The first study, I'm going to be reading a few more verses than what's on the outline exactly, as directed. So we'll begin in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14 to guide us on our day here. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's for the verses that we're going to be looking at for the whole day. But for this study, I'm just going to reread verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then we're going to turn to John chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 2 and 14 through 18. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And I believe our brother Al is opening the first study.
Good morning, brother and sister. Nice to be again all together to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. As we know, the study is all about the grace. And the grace is a word and a subject. I don't think we need one day to cover all the grace we find in the scripture. But I just want to take a few minutes to share with you, just for the first study, what has been done, the grace, what has been done to us. First of all, I would say the word grace, it comes from the New Testament, translated to satisfaction. Satisfaction, a blessing, this kind of thing, it's the meaning of the grace. You know, my beloved, we all can share our grace with each other. I can show my grace to Brother Wesley. He can show his grace to me. But when the grace is connected with God himself, that's a different thing. That's totally a different thing. It's not like we have a grace toward each other. But with God, it's totally different. It means more powerful thing. You know, the grace is basically is God's choice to bless us. God chose to bless me, to bless everyone here, to bless us. That's what the grace is. Not to curse us, but to bless us, the blessing we are not deserved. Did anyone of us deserve, he think that he deserved the blessing of God? No one. No one of us. God shows us both mercy and grace. He shows me mercy. He shows me grace also. But there is a huge difference between these two words. Mercy and grace. See here. Mercy. What mercy done to you and to me? He lifted up the punishment of God upon us. But the grace goes even furthermore. Goes even furthermore. He showed me the love that grace toward my enemy. Toward my enemy. That's what the grace is. Mercy is usually easy for God to give me. Mercy maybe can cancel my debt to God, or mercy can, like in God's eyes, mercy is cover all my sin. And how God done that? We know he doesn't, by offering his sinless son in my place, in your place, in everyone's place. But God goes beyond mercy, goes to give grace to me and you when we are still enemy of God. That's what it is. He offered forgiveness to us. He offered everything you imagine about the grace. But we have to be careful when we read the verse we already read in front of us from Titus 2:11. From Titus 2:11, it means basically some people, they understand that the grace was given to each one of us or to the whole world. But that's not the translation of that verse. Grace is sufficient to cover every single man in this world. But there is. Grace is given to you and me if we accept what he offer us as his blessed son, only son for my son. This is the grace. I mean that grace. Also, we have to look to that verse. We say maybe the grace is appear that it have no existence before, and that's totally wrong too, because the grace is our Lord Jesus. When he come here, he show us that the grace which is from eternity past. The grace was there, but it is waiting for the moment that to find the person which can appear to us through him, and that the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the grace. That's what the grace. You know something? The people in that time, they are living in the time when the Bible written, they are living in, like I say, transformation in both things. They are living under the law, and the believer, when they accept the Lord Jesus, they are shifting to the grace, let's say, from dispensation to dispensation from Allah. And that's difficult. That's not easy. At all, it is not easy. So the people in that time, they are living under law, and the grace has come in that time, and that's very difficulty. And there is a very big difference between grace and the law in that time. So many different, because I just want to say, like not much of them, because it's going to take more time. It's basically that law is condemned. Grace gives life. Law, it tell me, do good, I will bless you. The great say, I bless you, so do good. A little introductory to what we're going to study and Dave is about to say about it. Thank you.
Just to follow up with what our brother was mentioning, it is his grace, the grace of God. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the grace of God appeared to all men. Was it existing in the past? It was. Not in this measure. Moses says to the Lord, you said, I have found grace in your eyes. So there was grace. But we want to get the understanding that what God does in his counsels, the ultimate goal is his own glory. And if we reach out to that goal, then we understand exactly what God is intending to say. Yeah, the grace flows to us, but the ultimate goal of it is his own glory. And it appeared in the face of Jesus Christ. When God was fully glorified in the one that came and in the one that lived the perfect life and then offered himself unto God. It appeared in a full measure in the face of Jesus Christ. And we enjoy grace in the past, in the present, and in the future. In the past, by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's something we have received. But the grace continues, as we see here, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. But also, of his fullness we have received grace above grace. It is continuing on. It is the grace in which we stand, in Romans 5, like we stand and surrounded by the grace of God. But also in the future, Peter says in 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your minds and be sober and hope for the grace that is to be brought unto you and to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is grace of coming, and that would also be a full measure of grace. So as we enjoy grace at the present time, and if we remind ourselves that the throne of God now is not a throne of judgment, but it's a throne of grace, because God is fully satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took him up to heaven, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest that is not have the feeling of our infirmities, but is tempted in all things as we are. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, who may obtain mercy, find grace and help in due time. And here we find both, as our brother was mentioned, mercy and grace. Grace is to receive what I do not deserve. I don't deserve to become a child of God. I don't deserve eternal life. Mercy is not to receive what I deserve. I deserve judgment and punishment, but God forgave me my sins. And we enjoy both in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord.
I might just give two verses that line up with what our brother Wadi just set before us. with regards to grace, bringing us into favor with God, what we don't deserve, but what he has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That you through his poverty might become rich, bringing us into divine favor with God. He has demonstrated this grace towards us, reached out to us, and brought us into a place that we do not deserve. Grace, which is that love in activity towards unworthy objects, bringing us into divine favor. But then mercy, and I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, in the first three verses, we learn what man is. We learn that man is hopeless. Man is spiritually dead and separated from God. The slaves of sin, really, under the power of Satan, the world, and the flesh. That's man's condition. And then what does the scripture tell us in verse 4? Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God. Then we get his side. But God, who is rich in mercy. Why? Because he isn't extending to us what we deserve. He reaches out to us in mercy. And he takes us from that place of hopelessness and separation from God. That's mercy. And brings us into divine favor with himself, the free gift of grace. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor that we might be rich, bringing us into this divine favor. Mercy reaches down to us in our need. Grace lifts us up to God and brings us into relationship and divine favor. This grace wherein we stand accepted in the Beloved.
Before we get too far away from the text here before us, I think it's good for us in exegeting a passage that we see it in its context. And as we look at the context of where this verse begins, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared." So what is the "for" there for? And as we look at that "for," it's that word "for," it's a connecting clause that connects us with the first 10 verses of the chapter. It's very important to look at this and to see. Because in the first 10 verses of the chapter, he's giving us an outline, or he's giving us instruction of what a healthy, sound assembly will look like. Those that have tasted the grace of God, those who have enjoyed the mercy of God, in whom the grace and mercy has shone upon, and they are functioning together. And he talks about, and I think it's good to see that this grace and this mercy is not for a special class of people. It is for all of God's people. And this grace has been shown upon. It is there for the older men, as mentioned in the earlier verses, 1 through 10. Older men are mentioned. Older women are mentioned. Younger men are mentioned. Younger or older men are mentioned. The younger sisters are mentioned. The slaves and free are mentioned. The masters and workers. Every category, every class, Gentiles and Jews, every class is mentioned here in these verses, that this grace is there for. And when we look at this, And we can say that mercy as well. But when we look at these verses, it's very important to see that there's no one in this room that is exempt
or that is left out of this grace. This grace has, it says, has appeared. It brings salvation, and it has appeared to all men. Now, this is not talking about universal salvation, but this is talking about the fact that salvation is there. It's a potential for every person who puts their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not saying that everybody has salvation now, as has been said. And I think that's important just to underline that. But what it's saying is that whether you're an older man, an older woman, a younger man, younger woman, whether you're slave or free, Jew or Gentile, this salvation is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we tie in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 and verse 14. And onward is because this grace that we're talking about is not an activity. This grace is found in a person. And this person, and because it is found in a person, this grace brings us not into a religion, but brings us into a relationship with God. And no one can come to the Father except through this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's important just to underline that we're talking about what grace has done is not just some obscure action, but it's in a person. It's found in a person, and it's relative. It's relational to each one of us, that we might have this intimate relationship with God the Father, through God the Son, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit.
So in verse 11, as the brother was saying, the grace appeared to all men. It appeared to all men. I think the distinction is between the potential and availability, but then you have the application. So it's there for all, and so that's the availability. The potential is there's no one that it cannot affect, but the application is for those who receive. So as we see in John verse 16, we have all received, and those who received are the ones who accept. And so anyone who accepts, it will work for and is available to all.
Just want to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by the Son. So we can see that the revelation of the Lord Jesus happened through the time in different pictures or in different measures. Or actually here it says in parts, different parts. The full revelation was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we heard, the whole Old Testament has revelation of this grace. From the beginning, from the garden, those garments of a skin, this is grace. Accepting Abel's sacrifice, this is grace. And the first mention of the word is in Genesis 6, when Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What was the scene at that time? It's a scene of condemnation. It's a scene of judgment. It's a very dark scene, but grace appeared. And then we see Ruth found grace in Boaz's eyes. And we see Mephibosheth found grace in David's eyes. But all this are just glimpses, just a small pictures. And then we find that at the end of the Old Testament, it ends with the word curse. But while when you go to the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth came, the New Testament starts with grace, when Mary found grace in his eyes, or favor, it's the same word in Hebrew. But then it ends also with grace, because the whole journey from the beginning to the end is by grace. Now, appeared to all men, as we heard, to all men, the availability. This is the propitiation for the whole world. But then, as we will see, only those who accept the Lord Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life ransom for many. Many here, not all men, but those who accept. And this is the substitution.
I guess we can summarize what has already been said in connection with this, that the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross was sufficient for all men, but only efficient for those who believe. And so when Paul says here he has appeared to all men, we may think of the Lord Jesus. It could be thought that he was of the seed of David, destined to sit on the throne of David, that he was from Israel, that this was just for the nation of Israel. But no, he appeared not just for the nation of Israel, but for all men. But this is a lovely synopsis from Paul. We get this several times from Paul. Synopsis of the whole range of Christian truth in just in a few verses. And this is what we're going to look at today in turn. We get our past, for the grace of God has appeared, our present that he speaks of, that we should live therefore in a godly way, and our future, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get the similar thing in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's our past. Now we stand, we have access, and we stand in the present favor of God. That's our present. And we hope or boast in the glory of God. That's our future. But you know, someone has said that Christianity, or better described here by Paul, the grace of God, for that's what Christianity is. It's the revelation of the grace of God, is not known by what it finds. It's known by what it brings. You know, the law finds us in a certain condition. How does it find us? It finds us as sinners, but can't do anything about it. But the grace of God appearing is bringing something, and is bringing us salvation. And again, you know, when Tim said it's good to see the context here, because when you read some of the exhortations of Paul as he's writing to Titus, you know, exhorting bondservants and telling the people there not to pilfer or to steal and so on, you might say, yeah, if you do these things, then the grace of God will come to you. No, no, no. It's because the grace of God has come to you. Now live in this way. Adorn this doctrine, because the grace. It's not looking for something in us. There's nothing in us. It's bringing something to us. And I love how we get this gem dropped in the midst of this letter to Titus, where Paul sort of, you know, in between his two imprisonments, and he's getting towards the end of his ministry, in fact, the end of his life on earth. And so he, in the middle of tying up these loose ends in connection with the assembly in Crete, he drops this nugget, right? This nugget, sort of, you know, by the way, he gives us the whole synopsis of Christianity in three verses. Very similar. We get the first epistle to Timothy, which was written at the same time, or relatively close in time, between Paul's two imprisonments. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 16, the same thing. We get this wonderful gem, the synopsis of the truth of God, the foundation, really. And that is, Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He's saying the same thing. He appeared. You know, it appeared. It was not some type of just prophet or angel or thing. It was a person that appeared. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. You see, it's for all men, not just the Jews, all men. Believed on in the world. Note it doesn't say believed on by the world, because most of the world has not believed. But he was believed on in the world. And I would think, in a room like we have here today, most here have believed on the Lord Jesus. But there may be some who haven't. And so hear this word. He has appeared. What are we going to do? Are we going to believe or reject? And then received up into glory. He came into the world and he ascended back up from whence he came. What a wonderful thing. And may the Lord bless the study as we pursue it.
Just want to follow that with this word appeared. I think it's a wonderful word. It's where we get our word epiphany from. And when we think of what appeared means, or what epiphany means, it really means a sudden and intense realization. That's what the word means. And so when it says that appeared, and we ask ourselves, well, okay, what does that mean? Well, in the context of what we've been saying, who is it that appeared? A sudden and intense realization that God was manifested in the flesh. A sudden realization, an intense realization that, as we've already had it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's the sudden and intense realization that we could not go to God. We could not approach God because of our condition, as Brian has mentioned. But God stepped out of eternity into time and came amongst us. This blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man so that this grace might come to us. This appearing is not just something, as Brian mentioned, it's not something that just happened. It's not just a process, but it's a sudden, intense realization, and it needs to grip our hearts, that God was manifested in the flesh, that the Word, the very one, and just to say a word about verse 1 of John chapter 1, so we get an idea of what we're talking about here and who we're talking about. In the beginning was the Word. And I think it's important for us to note that this word was in verse 1 and verse 2 is different than the word that's used in verse 3 and in verse 6 for was. This word was here that's used of the Lord Jesus means that he continued to be what he always was. He didn't become the Son of God. He didn't become the Word. He continued to be what he always was. This is the word was here when used of the Lord Jesus. When it's used of creation and it's used of John the Baptist, it has the idea of it had a beginning. But with the Lord Jesus, he never had a beginning. He always was. He always was from the beginning. And this is what the word was means. This is who it is that appeared amongst us. This is who it is that appeared, God manifested in the flesh. And then just to say one other thing, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This word with is very important. When we consider the word with, I drove here with Brother John. I was associated in the vehicle with Brother John. That's not the meaning of this word. The meaning of this word means face to face. It has the idea that the Son and the Father in eternity past were always face to face. To put it another way, as we read down in verse 18, he was always in the bosom of the Father. This is the meaning of this word, with. And I think it's really important for us to just to let that sink in a moment and realize this blessed person who became a man and stepped into this scene, into time, was the one, as Proverbs chapter 8 would tell us, who was always the delight of the Father's heart in eternity past. And yet, he stepped into time. He appeared. I think of Galatians 4:4, where it says, in the fullness of time, at the right moment. I tell you, when these things sink into our hearts, we realize afresh that the grace of God has appeared.
I would like to continue with Brother Tim saying, speaking about that. I would like to read a couple verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 and 10. When you speak about the Lord Jesus who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our work, but because of his own purpose and grace, which is gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. So from this verse also, we know that the Lord Jesus, he came, he took a flesh, he incarnate, he came to this earth. But we have to be careful when we say that. There is very important thing we have to understand, and very important to the Christian thought, that God, some people, they say that when he come, God change. And that's not right. God is still from everlasting to everlasting the same. He never changed, because for one easy reason why God doesn't change, because if God changed, that he's not become God anymore. And I will write what prove that thing, a verse very in Psalms 90 and verse 2. And I read that verse, Psalms 90 verse 2. Before the mountain were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. So there is no change. Nobody take thought that there is God. He is God. When he come here, he changed to another shape. No, he is there before and now and forever.
Just an illustration for what the last two brothers said that I found while looking up what manifest means. I came up with, not manifest, what appears means. It means to make manifest. And I took that a little deeper. It means to shine forth. And so I like the illustration. The Lord, if you were to take this room and it was completely dark and you light a match, that would be appearing of light. And that is what Jesus did in this world. This world was completely dark. He was always there. But he, through his grace, lit that match, and it appeared to all. If I light a match and this room is completely dark, every one of you will be able to see it.
Well, I just add to what my dear young brother said. It's a joy, actually, to see you guys coming up and speaking. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Here is the manifestation. He is eternal life that was from eternity past in the with the Father. But then the time came and he was manifested, and the apostle says, we have seen it. And that which we have seen and heard, share we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. So he is conveying this to us and to them, that we may have fellowship with them. We haven't seen him, literally, with our eyes. But as he brings us into this fellowship by his writing, so as if we have seen him with them. So this is the beautiful manifestation of the Son of God. Eternal life was not manifested before until he came, and they have seen it. Another thing, Brother Brian mentioned, that this is a synopsis. And when he says the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, I think salvation also is a synopsis. It gathers in itself all the blessings that we have received. It includes forgiveness of sins, redemption, justification, eternal life. What does salvation mean? Sometimes when we want to know the meaning of the word, we may look at the opposite. The opposite of salvation is that I was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That is salvation. You know, someone asked his friend, have you found the Lord? He said, no, but he found me. I was the lost one, and he found me. And he brings with this beautiful term, salvation. Salvation in its general term is to be saved or to escape a certain danger. And that is what it is. I was in danger to be put in hell. I'm saved. But also it includes the beautiful blessings that God is pleased to bestow upon us because of his Son. You know, again we say, it is only reaches up to the glory of God. And when he is glorified, then the blessings flow unto us. I remember what Philippians apostle says, my God shall satisfy all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As God is glorified in Christ, he gives to us not only what we need, but far more that matches his glory, that he is glorified in Christ Jesus. And this is the beauty of what we enjoy. Not only limited to our infirmity, but it is unlimited to the glory of God in Christ Jesus.
So we have seen the grace that has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We see that grace that has appeared in the person of the eternal Son, who has become flesh, who has took on him the seed of Abraham. And he, being found in fashion as a man, came here into the scene. And he became in fashion as a man, and he came in a character that man could see the wondrous, marvelous grace of God. Because the grace of God is seen in the person of his Son, and we see the heart of God The heart of God who gave his son, his only begotten, his beloved one, that he gave to come into the scene as a man. Yes, ultimately to go to death, the death of the cross, as our substitute, which is part of that great salvation that we read of. But he came as a man in a character suited to men, but sin apart. Ever remained, ever the eternal Son, did not cease to be who he ever was in eternity past, but now coming in the likeness of men, as a man. But then we read, he dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. He is the one. Isn't it marvelous when we think of the grace that this eternal one, the eternal Son, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of life, as a man, came and tabernacled amongst us, walked on this very earth that he spoke into existence. And then we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The law was mentioned. What could the law do? We heard already. It could do nothing but condemn us. It proved to us what we were. There was a glory associated with that. God was seen in his majesty, in his righteousness, in his holiness. And what did we learn? Man could not approach. The law separated man from God. It said, do this and live, and we learn in the law. It was impossible to do this and live, so it brought forth death. But here we read, we beheld his glory. What glory? Not the glory of the law. Now, this is something different. This is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Here is now the glory introduced to us in the person of the Son, made who became flesh, as the one in the glory in intimate relationship with the Father. Intimate, the oneness with the Father. This is the glory that has now come and appeared on the scene. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Intimate relationship. This is the appearing then of grace in the person of the eternal Son who became flesh, to bring salvation by way of relationship through him. The glory as the only begotten of the Father. And how did he do that? Full of grace and full of truth. Kevin?
I just wanted to add, and we can't exhaust this subject, just like we can't exhaust the grace of God. But with what Brother Wagdy brought before us about the surpassingness of the grace of God, I thought of the trespass offering. Not only the principal was repaid, but the fifth part was added. And that's what the work of the Lord Jesus has done. He's brought glory to God and blessing to us. But again, Romans 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace has much more abounded, or superabounded. And that's the grace that has come through the person of the Lord Jesus. And just to say again in John chapter 1, the Word, it's the name of the Lord Jesus. It's him as the expression of God's mind and of all that God is. And when he came, as Brother John has said, he didn't come full of wrath. Might have thought that. The law had been broken. Gentiles were in idolatry, far from God. We might have thought it would said that he came full of wrath to judge this world. But instead he came full of grace and truth. The grace that you and I needed to bring us into salvation, and the truth to reveal God as he really is. And yes, to reveal us as we really are too. But he came full of grace and truth. That grace has appeared. How wonderful the Son of God has come. How much we owe to him. Because he was willing to come down from heaven. Not to do his own will, John chapter 6, but to do the will of him that sent him. And to accomplish that work at the cross for you and I, that God can righteously show grace to us and bring us near.
Oh, go ahead, Will. You haven't spoken yet.
I was amazed by a word in our section, John 1:18, the word bosom. And I looked the word in the Gospel of John, it came twice. Mm-hmm. And what amazing thought that the grace that we are talking about this morning that appeared and was manifested and became flesh, the person who revealed God's heart and God's grace and God's love that we read about him in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. So we can say without the Lord Jesus coming in flesh, there was no hope. There is no ability. There is no way we can reach to such grace. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, the Lord Jesus who has that intimate and wonderful relationship with the Father, who has this fellowship with the Father, the one who is in the bosom of the Father in this wonderful relationship, is revealed to us. But look at John 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So the greatness and the amazement of such grace connected with the greatness of the person, God himself is manifested in the flesh. But because of the Lord Jesus is a real man, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, we have the ability, like John did in the Gospels, that we can lay our head at Jesus' bosom. So we can say that we are leaning on Jesus' bosom, who is on the Father's bosom. So we are in connection and intimate relationship with God himself, as we are enjoying the Lord Jesus in his presence and his glories and his grace. And just quickly, we can look at verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So the Lord Jesus manifested here in the flesh. We can say that because of him, he provides abundant grace. Because of his person, his character, his ability, who he is, and how he is manifested in the flesh, we can enjoy abundant grace. We can enjoy such grace in a very special way. We can experience it. Again, as John did, he experienced God's grace as he was connected and has fellowship with the Lord Jesus himself here on earth. And is this our portion on a daily basis? This is what we can say that is our condition as we walk here on earth, that we can enjoy this abundance grace from the Lord Jesus. It's a big difference that I can have something, possess it, and enjoy it, to actually use it and make avail of it in my life. So with the Lord Jesus, we can receive abundant grace. All those who came to him was healed. Oh, everybody that came to the Lord Jesus received from him. But we can also say that there is no way we can enjoy any of these blessings, happiness, joy, love, without the Lord Jesus. And then we can say that there is no need
or reason to fear any lack or any need while we are with him. The Lord Jesus one time told the disciples, when I sent you, did you lack anything? With the Lord Jesus, we should lack nothing.
Just continue along this thought of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. You know, years ago, before I was among brethren, back in the very early 80s, I remember wandering into a Christian bookstore, and I saw a book there by a man named G.V. Wigram. I said, what in the world is a wigram? You know, I have no idea, you know. Young Pentecostal guy, you know. So, but I happened to open that book by Brother Wigram revolutionized my Christian life. I bought that book and read it. But there was a statement in there that he made. He said, Brother Wigram had said, I don't know if it comes from that book, but he has said it, I would be ashamed to be called a man except that it were for the incarnation. And what he meant by that was that when you think of the history of man, the ongoing history of man, the wickedness, the corruption, the crimes, all of that, horrific, yet Christ came. We saw in a man what God was. And so it's so wonderful, this thought of his appearing. You know, there are several different words in the Greek that are used in a sort of, as sort of a synonym for appearing. You know, it can be revelation, manifestation, appearing. They're sort of synonyms with different emphasis. But what the incarnation was not, was an animation, he was not just a spark in a man, like you have in some of the Far Eastern religions, that a holy man in whom was a divine spark came at some time. It was not that. It was God was manifest in the flesh. And so we look at John chapter 1. No less than three times, John the Baptist says, look at verse 15, he who comes after me is preferred before me, notice this, for he was before me. And then in verse 27, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me. That word preferred before me really could be translated in the idea of rank or position. It takes a rank higher than I. And we get it again in verse 30. This is he of whom I said, so number three, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, takes a place before me, a rank before me. He's higher than I am, John the Baptist says, for he was before me. He was before me in time. Now, if we read Luke's Gospel chapter 1, what do we find? John the Baptist was conceived 6 months before the Lord Jesus and born before the Lord Jesus. So technically he was older than the Lord Jesus. But what John is saying, he was before me. What do you mean, John? He was the divine one, the eternal Son of God who was made flesh. And we get this, of course, in John chapter 1. You know, the Word was made flesh. His existence was eternal. His nature was divine, but his person, as we've already seen, is distinct. Right? So this is not just something new to the New Testament. We get it prophetically in Micah chapter 5. The prophet Micah predicted this. This is a verse that sometimes is read during the Christmas holidays. It was written 700 years before Christ was born, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, it's predicting the town in which the Lord Jesus would be born. though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one who to be the ruler in Israel. Now notice this, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The Darby translation has, from the days of eternity. This one who was born in the little town of Bethlehem. We think of that little hymn, right? Little, oh, little town of Bethlehem, where he was born, according to the prophet, the prophecy. But his goings forth were from the days of eternity. So let's not make any mistake as to who it was that appeared, right? It's not just an emanation, just, you know, a divine spark in some normal human being. No, he was the divine one who appeared here. And that's the wonder, brothers and sisters, of what we're connected with by grace. And that grace, he came showing grace, bringing salvation to us. Amen.
And I just want to emphasize what we've had before us in connecting from verse 1. I'm not going to go into verse 12, but to connect to verse 12. In verse 1, we have, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In verse 12, we're going to have that which teaches us. So this manifestation then in verse 11 is the whole life. It's... We have to look not just that it has appeared, as in we can see it, that match, that light, but we're to observe, we're to consider, we are to watch, as you have in the first epistle of John, that which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. We have to look at the complete, full manifestation, the revelation of what this is, because this is what is being set before us. It's, as Tim brought us early on in the study, in the context of this chapter, what was the behavior of this divine life in manifestation in relation to how we are then to behave and what it's going to do for us as we come into the next section. What have we seen? What have we observed? What have we learned? What have we taken in? And as we've heard, it's not just a question of us to take us in, but it's to have that application in our life that it brings us closer into this relationship, but not just in relationship to enjoy, which we do, but then it works out in our life a result of this relationship, this grace of God having been manifested. It is for us, yes, to observe, but then to enter into, not just to receive, but to respond in relationship, as we will see in the ongoing verses. But we want to understand it's not just Luke 2. It's not just the baby now revealed. It's the complete whole life in every way. Every step was another demonstration of the grace of God manifest in this scene.
So I think, actually I was coming up and I was thinking that the grace deepens. The word became flesh. So even if the Lord was just to come and appear, that would be grace. Just him appearing as a man, coming in flesh is grace. But the fact that he dwelt among us, the grace even deepens because now he's able to observe him in his life, in that life that is still connected fully with the Father, and see a life lived in that manner. And then obviously the grace goes even further because he goes into death. And so the grace deepens. That's the thought that came to mind. And also the fact that through this grace, a brother mentioned that the fifth part was added. God is compelled to be graceful to us. It's not even that God is, you know, dispensing grace, but through the life and through the work of the Lord Jesus, he's compelled to show grace to us.
And I want to emphasize this point. If the Lord had appeared and lived a perfect life and went to heaven, grace would have never reached us. No, except the corn of wheat falleth down into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, I want to emphasize what Brother John mentioned earlier. It is true when he went to the cross. It is vital. It could have appeared and manifested. But again, I go to the verse that Brother Kevin mentioned, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And then what's after? As sin have reigned through death, so grace must reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace couldn't have reigned except on the foundation of righteousness. God has to take his reward, I don't see a reward, to avenge himself of sin before the grace could reach unto us. God couldn't have just closed his eyes from my sins and say, you are forgiven. No, no. It has to be on the foundation of his holiness. When righteousness took its place in the cross of Jesus Christ, then that is where grace in a full amount could come unto us. It is the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables God to reach unto us. So we always have to remember, you know, we could remember the birth of Christ. Excellent. That's fine. But without his death, it is meaningless. You know, in John 13, when he says he came from God and is going to God, and then immediately says, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the end. In other words, there is something great has to take place before I go to God. If he would have gone to God, heaven would have opened the arms to receive the Son of God and the perfect man. But he would have gone alone. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. A bondman forever.
So I think what one of the things the brothers are sharing with us is the purpose of the Lord appearing is to bring salvation. And this is what we have here in our passage, in our verse. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We could not save ourselves. We could not bring our own salvation. It was only through him appearing, going to the cross, rising again, and he brought salvation to us. So what does that mean? What does that mean to you and I? The passage in Ephesians chapter 2 was brought before us earlier, and there are three things mentioned there that talk about what is the position that we are brought into in salvation. In Ephesians 2 and verse 5, it says, he hath made us alive. We were dead. He made us alive. We could not raise ourselves. In verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places. What does it mean to sit? You remember when in the Song of Solomon, he says, he brought us into the banqueting house and his banner over us is love. He brought us to the table. We are able to have fellowship with him because of the work that he has done. the name Mephibosheth was brought before us earlier. Mephibosheth was lame from his feet, but David sought him out and brought him to the table, and he had fellowship with David. He could not bring himself there. And I think of what his reply was when he saw David. It says there that he bowed himself. That he looked on David and he bowed himself and he said, "How is it that you have given this to me as I am a dead dog?" And what is our reply to the Lord when we see him as the one who appeared and he has brought salvation to us? Are we worshiping him for who he is? He is the Supreme One, and he deserves our worship and our praise. And then in our second study, we will get to the portion about our reaction here. But first of all, we need to bow ourselves in worship and in adoration to him for who he is and all that he has done.
Just want to follow that up, thinking of this manner of fellowship. Scripture says that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And oftentimes we emphasize the fellowship with the Son, but how many of us really enter into fellowship with the Father? And in this connection, we see in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the verses that we've had before us, that he, no one has seen the Father at any time, but the blessed Lord Jesus has, as we've been saying, was manifested, has appeared. And it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the only unique, one-of-a-kind Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word declare, there's a verse in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11 that will tell us in verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The one in whom the Son wills to reveal the Father. When we think of this, this is another reason why the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, to bring us into a deep relationship with the Father. Not just so that he would save us, but to bring us into a relationship, a place of intimacy with the Father. And I think that we lose sight of this. We don't appreciate as deep as we ought this relationship we've been brought into with the Father. That now, through the Spirit of God, I can address him using the language of the Son. In Mark chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Abba, Father." Now the Spirit, Galatians 4, tells me that through the Spirit, I cry, "Abba, Father." And the book of Romans chapter 8 tells me that now, because the Spirit testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God, a son of God, that I cry out, "Abba, Father." This is sonship that we're talking about, that we've been brought into such a relationship. This is a deepening, we talk about a deepening sense of this grace. This is what this grace has brought me, who are alienated away from God, at enmity with God, at a distance from God. Now I'm reconciled, but there's more. Now I'm restored to, but there's more. Now God is satisfied with the finished work of Christ and can accept me in the Beloved, but there's more. Now I'm a child of God, but there's more. Now I'm a son of God. And the very one in whom was in the bosom, And I think that expression, I think it's important that we just underline that expression, because it has the thought for us to consider the bosom of the Father. It really is a place of never changing affection. Notice it says in verse 18, who is in the bosom of the Father, present tense, while he was here. In eternity past, yes, but while he was here, he was in the bosom of the Father. And just one more note on this. Brother Wael mentioned the second place where it was mentioned in John 13. And I just underlined this, that John was leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus, a place of affection, a place of intimacy. But then the next verse, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the next verse says after he spoke to the, then he who leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus. Total different word. And what that means is the difference between the bosom and the breast. Well, it's the same thing. One speaks of intimacy and one speaks of nurture, speaks of provision. And beloved, if we're going to move on to verse 2 or verse 12 of our chapter, and what the grace of God teaches us, we've got to be leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus in a place of intimacy and a place of intimacy with the Father, because that's what we've been brought into. And then the grace of God will teach us that all of our provision is found right in this blessed person.
So just to highlight what Tim has been brought before us, the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This isn't an impartial declaration of the Father. It is the full and complete declaration of the Father. That's why he has come in grace and truth. It's not truth and truth. In fact, here we read grace upon grace. It's not truth upon truth, but it's grace and truth in the full declaration of the Father. And why the full declaration of the Father? Because he's in the bosom of the Father, in complete intimacy, in complete oneness with the Father, and therefore, with the complete competence to declare the fullness of the Father in grace and truth. If it had been truth only, we would still be condemned with no relationship with God. If it was truth first and then grace, we would be outside of relationship with God. But it's grace that comes from the heart of God flowing through the person of his Son in the full declaration that God is holy, God is righteous, God is truth, and that in the very book of Titus we read that God cannot lie. That's the declaration that has come through the Son of the Father and has drawn us by infinite loving grace into divine and, for you and I, personal relationship with the Father and with the Son.